I'm come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?
Well, in John chapter 5, we have been studying through the Gospel of John. And for those who are visiting, we've been preaching through this pretty much verse by verse for the last several months. And in John chapter 5, the beginning of the chapter was the healing of the lame man at Bethesda. We saw how Bethesda means the house of mercy and grace, and a beautiful, beautiful picture of salvation in that not only was this the house of mercy and grace, but here is a man who was unable to help himself. He was among the blind, the lame, the withered, the crippled. And yet Jesus went and sought him out. He went inside this pool of Bethesda, which is a walled up structure, and went to this man and asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made healed, be made whole?" And the man expressed his faith, and he got up and walked, and he kept on walking. Just took up his bed and walked. And didn't even stop to go back to find Jesus. Just kept on walking until the temple policeman stopped him and wanted to give him a ticket for carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. Now, remember that this bed he was carrying was not a four-poster queen-size mattress and box springs, but it was probably just like a sleeping bag, maybe a little wicker cot that you could carry with one hand or throw over your shoulder. But they said that he had broken the Sabbath by carrying something on the Sabbath day. And so he said, "Well, all I know is the man who healed me, I've been 38 years lying over here in Bethesda and have been unable to get in the water, and this man came along and told me to rise up and walk and carry my bed, and I was able to stand up and walk, and I've been walking ever since and carrying the bed because he told me to." And they said, "Oh, well, who was it that told you to carry your bed and break the Sabbath day? Not only do we have someone breaking the commandment, now we have someone who is teaching others to break this commandment." And he said, "I don't know who it was, to be honest. I didn't even ask his name. I just started walking. I haven't stopped since." And, "Well, if you find out who it is, you better let us know." Okay. Well, Jesus then found him in the temple later that day. Why was this man in the temple? And no doubt he was thanking God and worshiping the Lord and giving thanks. 38 years with this infirmity, now he's made whole. And so he goes to the Lord at the temple and offers up his, no doubt, his sacrifice of thanksgiving. And Jesus came and found him and warned him to sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. And by the way, my name is Jesus, and you can tell all your friends. And so he goes back to those temple authorities and tells them that it was Jesus that made him whole. It was Jesus that told him to carry his bed. And all that's important to restate because it sets the scene for the last half of chapter 5, which is one of the most important passages in the Bible, straight from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning his relation to God the Father. Now, it's very important that we have a right understanding of who Jesus is. Very important. You know, it's interesting that in Islam, there's not much doubt or confusion about who Muhammad is. I mean, there's different branches of Islam. We understand that. But there's not many different Muhammads being presented. Okay? In Judaism, it's pretty well understood who Moses was. And yet if you go to five different Christian churches, you might hear five different Jesuses preached. Why is there so much confusion about who Jesus is? It is because we are not willing, and I don't mean we, but I mean people are not willing to accept what the Bible teaches concerning Jesus Christ. And so you have some who present a Jesus who was just a good teacher. Then you have some that say, well, he was a prophet like Elijah or Isaiah or Malachi. And some will say, well, he was a religious founder. He started a great movement. And others might even say that he was like an angelic being, a created being, like an angel, that a step above people, but a step below God. And then we have from the lips of the Lord Jesus in the revelation of the Scriptures that presents Jesus as not just a man, but the Son of God and God the Son. That he was God manifest in the flesh, that he was God tabernacled with us in a human body, that he was just as much man as though he'd never been God, and just as much God as though he'd never been man. You see, there are a lot of Christian circles and churches and denominations who deny the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ. And this passage of Scripture teaches exactly that he is divine, that he's God, that he has a unique relation to the Father, and that the Father and the Son are one. One in purpose, one in power. Now, the Sabbath day is what brought this up. Because if you notice down in verse number 16, it says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." Now, isn't that amazing that they are now persecuting? He hadn't had a trial, but they're going to persecute and they desire to kill him because he healed a man. 38 years this man's been laying and unable to be healed and unable to be helped. By the way, these same guys who are now criticizing never lifted a finger to help this man in his time of need. But now that he's made whole, they're very upset that Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath day and then command him to carry his bed and walk. And so Jesus said, "My Father," in verse 17, but Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now, hitherto means from the beginning till now. My Father works, and I work. And by the way, the last time God rested was on the seventh day of creation. After He'd made everything, and He made man in His own image, and made the woman, and started them on their honeymoon down there in paradise, in Eden, the Garden of Eden. And then on the seventh day, God rested. By the way, God didn't rest because He was tired. He rested because He was done. A lot of folks, well, what kind of God needs to take a break? What kind of God needs rest? God didn't need to rest. God doesn't slumber or sleep. God was finished, so He ceased from His labor on the seventh day and rested on the seventh day. But He hasn't rested since. Because since the fall of man and man's sin and all of our sins since then, God has been busy, nonstop, working, bringing about His providential plan and His redemption plan. It's been a nonstop effort for God to govern the universe and govern this world and to bring about His providential plans and designs. By the way, God's providential plans and designs will come to pass. The world is on a collision course with God. And at one point, it's going to run into Him. He's guiding this ship as we sail over troubled waters. But He is in control. And He's bringing about His redemption plan. And so Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." So if my Father can work on the Sabbath day, I can work on the Sabbath day. If the Father is merciful on the Sabbath day, I can be merciful on the Sabbath day. If the Father can heal on the Sabbath day, I can work on the Sabbath day. Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but also, or said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." Now there are religious groups today who don't understand what Jesus said. Isn't it amazing? These unbelieving Pharisees understood what Jesus said, and folks today can't. He was saying, they knew it, they knew what He was saying, that my Father worketh hitherto, I work just like Him. They knew that He was identifying Himself as the Son of the Father, making Himself equal with God. Verse 19. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you." By the way, you always ought to mark the double verilies. Truly, truly. When Jesus says, "Verily, verily," brother, you can take it to the bank. All right? It's like He said, "Verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He says here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Now, throughout this passage, Jesus is going to be making some statements concerning His relation to God the Father. Now, folks, I just want to say this, before I go much further, that there may be a lot of confusion out there about who Jesus is. But in here, at Lighthouse Baptist Church, we understand who Jesus is because we accept what the Bible says. That Jesus Christ is God the Son and the Son of God, that He was virgin born, that He lived a sinless life, that He never took a wrong step, never said a wrong word, never thought a wrong thought, never did a wrong deed, that He lived a sinless life, that He died a vicarious death, which means He died in our place for the sins of the whole world, that He died vicariously on the cross, that He was buried for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, that He rose bodily from the grave on Sunday morning, victorious over sin, death, and hell, and has ascended back to the Father, where He sits on the right hand of God as our mediator, our advocate, and our propitiation with God. We believe He's coming again. We believe He's the Savior of the world. We believe that He has provided us a way to be saved, but we must come through Him. We understand from what the Bible says who Jesus is. And it's based on passages like this that make it very clear that Jesus was not just another descendant of Adam, like us. That He was uniquely the Son of God. Now, I'm going to summarize what Jesus says here under four statements. And then I'm going to show you the witnesses that Jesus brought forth on His own behalf to testify to these statements. Okay? Notice that Jesus said that the Son is equal to the Father and can do what the Father does. That's what He said in verse 18. We've already read verse 19. The Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. What the Father can do, the Son can do. What the Father... Let me point out another example. In another gospel, Jesus was teaching, and four men brought one of their friends to Jesus to be healed. They couldn't get to Him because the place was packed, the doors, all the way to the doors and windows. And so these four men carried their friend, paralyzed, he was paralyzed, carried him up on the roof and they broke in through his roof. Okay? Now, I'm sure they came back and fixed it later. But they opened up the roof and they lowered this man down into the presence of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, He saw this man's faith and their faith, He said, "Thy sins be forgiven, rise up and walk." Well, the Pharisees that were there said, Who is this man to forgive sins? They said, who can forgive sins but God only? And Jesus He knew what they were thinking, and He said, which is easier, to say, rise up and walk, or thy sins be forgiven? Because it's both true. He said, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. Then He says to the man, rise up and walk. And he did. So He was saying that just as God the Father has the power or authority to forgive sins, the Son of God also has the power and authority to forgive sins. And whatever the Father can do, the Son can do. And what the Son sees the Father do, He can do and does do. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And so that beautiful relationship with the Father and the Son, and as every father can at least have a partial understanding of, I have four kids also. I've got one son, three daughters. And I often ask people, would you give your child to die for people for their sins? I've never had anyone take me up on that. I'm going to prison Thursday and Friday. I'm glad I'm getting out. But I'm going with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry and Brother Lewis Horton over in Decatur. He's been there many times. He's taken me with him. And go preach to these guys in jail and talk to them and try to be a blessing and a help to them, point them to Christ. I've never had someone say, you know, I give up my beautiful little boy to die for some criminal. And yet the Father gave His Son for us, and we were criminals. He gave His Son to die on a cross, an agonizing, awful death. And we will never appreciate what Jesus did for us if we don't understand that the Father loveth the Son. It was a tremendous sacrifice for the Father to give His Son to provide salvation for us. Now, I have to say this also, that this passage is deep water. And it's hard for us to really understand all that this means, the Father and the Son and their relationship. the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and how all that means. The Bible is not a comic book, folks. It's deep, and it's the revelation of God. Some things we take by faith, and we gaze upon these statements in wonder, but I can draw from this that the Father and the Son are one in power and one in purpose. And what the Father does, the Son can do. And the Son can forgive sins, and the Son can heal. And the Son is the Lord on the Sabbath day also. And the Son, when the Son does something, it's right, because it's what the Father would do. Notice verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Now the word quickeneth doesn't mean He makes us move any faster. The word quicken means to make alive, to bring back to life. And as the Father raiseth up the dead, and that happened a few times in the Old Testament, where the Father resurrected someone or restored them to life. They died again later, or restored to life. And those who knew the Old Testament knew that the Father, that God had at times restored people to life. And several times in Jesus' ministry, He also restored people to life. The most famous example is, of course, Lazarus. He'd been dead 4 days. Jesus delayed His coming for the glory of God. And when He got there, Mary and Martha, they were weeping and they were upset because Jesus hadn't come sooner. Their brother was dead and they knew that Jesus could have healed him, and they didn't understand why Jesus wouldn't heal him. And Jesus met Martha. Martha said, "If you'd been here, my brother hadn't died." She was very upset. And He said, "Thy brother will rise again." Well, she believed in the resurrection to come. She said, "I know that my brother will rise in the last day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this?" See, He was pointing out again, as the Son of God, He had the power to raise the dead. And when Jesus went over to Lazarus' tomb, it was all sealed up because He'd been dead for 4 days. And He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, if He hadn't said Lazarus, everyone would have come forth. If He just said, "Come forth," all the dead would have risen. He said, "Lazarus only. Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out wrapped in his grave clothes. So Jesus was showing that He had the power to give life. And of course, in His own resurrection, the difference being there that Jesus rose never to die again. He rose permanently, glorified. But He has the power to quicken whom He will. And of course, there's more than just raising someone from a tomb, but He also quickens those who are spiritually dead. You see, folks, before we get saved, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. All right, we're still alive physically. We're dying. Do you know you're born dying? And we think of it like this, and then it's downhill at some point, like my kids told me, 43. The fact is, we're born and it's just all downhill to the grave. We're all going to die. I hate to bring up bad news to you, but we're all going to die. Unless the Lord comes back and raptures us out of here, we're all going to die. And we are physically alive and dying, but spiritually, until we are born again, we're dead. Doesn't mean we can't think. Doesn't mean we don't have a will. Doesn't mean we can't make decisions. Doesn't mean we can't do all kinds of things in life. When it comes to spiritual life, we are dead in our trespasses and sins until Jesus Christ quickens us by His power and His grace. Only He can do that. And that's what it means to be born again. Now notice verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Now, I got news for you also. Not only are we all destined to die, but the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, that's something that's not preached on very often anymore, but there is a judgment to come. We're all going to answer to God. In fact, there are two judgments to come. For the unsaved, there's a great white throne judgment. And for the saved, there's the judgment seat of Christ. But all of us are going to be given account to God. And so Jesus says that when we die, folks, don't think, listen, we're not going to stand before some nebulous unknown God. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ to be judged. That's what he's saying. So you better learn what Jesus Christ said, because he is the one you're going to stand before to be judged. At the unsaved, at the great white throne, who's on the throne? Jesus. At the judgment seat of Christ, it's Jesus. And so all judgment has been committed unto the Son. Why? So that men will honor the Son as they honor the Father. This idea, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Christ. That's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. You cannot honor the Father while dishonoring the Son. That's what it says. That he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now, I'm glad if people believe in God. I mean, I'd rather someone be a deist than an atheist. But Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Amen? You believe in God, believe also in me. And if you're not going to honor the Son, you're dishonoring the Father that sent the Son. And here you think about that great sacrifice that God the Father made in giving His own Son, ripping Him out of the bosom of the Father to be nailed to a cross and die for our sins. And we're not going to honor the Son? That's why James says, you believe in God, you do well. It is well. He said, the devils believe also and tremble. It's important to honor Christ and not just base your eternity on a belief that there is a God somewhere, but to believe in Christ as your Savior and honor the Son whom the Father hath sent. Verse 24 is the promise. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And that's salvation. That's the promise. You hear and you believe. You hear and you believe. It's not works, it's not religion, it's not joining this church or any other church, it's not getting baptized, it's not taking communion. It is hearing and believing. You hear the gospel, you hear the words of Christ, you believe from the heart, and you are saved, you see. And you have everlasting, hath means present tense, I have today everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a precious promise, amen. Well, if I was having doubts about my assurance, I'd read this verse again and say, is that me? Haven't I heard His word and believed? And if I have, don't I have everlasting life? Am I condemned again? Am I dead again? Or haven't I passed from death to life? Because our faith is not based on how we feel from day to day. Our faith is based on what the Bible says forever. Say forever. Based on what Jesus said. If I die and go to hell, folks, Jesus Christ lied to me. And Jesus Christ didn't lie to me. And so we trust His word. Now verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It's a summary of what we've already said. Folks, there is a resurrection to come. And there is an eternity to come. And there is such a thing as salvation. And there is such a thing as damnation. Folks, I want all of us to go to heaven when we die. I don't want you to be damned and lost forever, because you haven't had your sins forgiven. You've got to trust Christ, though, to be saved. Now, in verse number 31, he said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, I can just see the shocked look on the faces around him. And Jesus was saying, look, if I'm just saying these things and I have no evidence to back it up, then of course you shouldn't listen to what I'm saying. If I'm just saying this out of my own head and I have no proof, then why should you listen to me? He said, but I have more than my own witness. I have four witnesses that have spoken on my behalf. And the first is John the Baptist in verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He sent unto John, that's John the Baptist, and he bare witness unto the truth. And so there's at this time, John the Baptist still preaching down the Jordan River. John the Baptist still highly regarded as a prophet. And so John's preaching, the people all love John the Baptist, and he's preaching. But Jesus said, remember, he bore witness of me. And we've already seen in our study from John 1 the things that John the Baptist said. He said that Jesus is the Son of God. He said Jesus is the Lamb of God. He said Jesus is the Messiah of God. He said Jesus is the Lord. He said Jesus is the light, the life. And so Jesus, I'm not saying anything that John the Baptist hasn't already testified to. John already said all these things. He introduced me as the Lamb of God. He introduced me as the Son of God. I'm only saying the same things that he has already said. And so he's my first witness. Verse 35, he was a burning and a shining light. Oh, John the Baptist was, he was on fire, wasn't he? And he's just a preaching machine. And boy, folks would come by the crowds to hear this man of God preach. And he said, you are willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But how silly is it to count John a prophet on this side and yet not believe what he said? Right? How can I say, oh, I love John the Baptist and he's a great prophet, but I don't believe what he said about Jesus? We have to accept what John the Baptist said about Jesus. In verse 36, he has a second witness. He said, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And so first was John the Baptist, now are the works that Jesus has done. Now folks, today we have a lot of charlatans on TV doing miracles and all the Showtime stuff. And it causes a lot of folks to have doubts upon Christianity and about Christ. But back in Jesus' time, there was no doubt that what Jesus was doing was real. It was real. It wasn't just one or two people over here that claimed to have been healed. It was thousands, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. Jesus spent every day among the people, and sick and the blind and the halt and the lame and the hungry were fed and miracles were taking place. There was no denying it. Now, 2,000 years later, some preacher in a dusty office somewhere might deny it, but the folks who were there at that time, they knew that it was true. They knew that it was true. And those men listening to Jesus, they couldn't deny it either. Remember later on, the blind man? Jesus healed a blind man who'd been blind from birth. And the Pharisees did everything they could to try to disprove it. They pulled his parents in. His parents said, we don't know. He's been blind since birth. Everyone knows that. We don't know how he can see now. Finally, they could not disprove it, but they still wouldn't believe it. So Jesus said, look at the works that I've done. They testify of me. The works the Father hath given me to finish. He said later on in John's Gospel, he said, if I had not done works that no other man could do, no one else could have done the things that Jesus did. These were miracles that were mighty in their scope, and lives had been changed, and there was no arguing against them. In fact, they finally got to the point where they said, you know what? He's doing all these things by the power of Satan. And Jesus, isn't that dumb? Why would Satan cast out Satan? Kingdom divided against itself. A third witness in verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Now, when did the Father testify concerning Christ? Well, you can go all the way back to the angel that spoke to Zacharias about the birth of John the Baptist and said that he would be the prophet for the Messiah. You can go all the way back to the angel that came to Mary. That was Gabriel, came to Mary, told her that she would bear through the virgin birth the Son of God. We also have God testifying to Joseph in a dream or vision that she was actually a virgin, and that it would be a virgin birth, and he would be the Christ that would be born. We can go all the way to the birth of Christ, where the shepherds were out there watching their sheep, and all of a sudden the angelic host all appeared and testified that Christ had been born in Bethlehem. And then on into the ministry of Christ, at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and they heard the voice of God from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured and was glistening like the snow, and they saw him in his glory, the Father spoke from the cloud and said, this is my Son, hear ye him. So it's not that as though God had not spoken on behalf of his Son. He had spoken by angels, he had spoken in visions, and he had spoken audibly. People had heard his voice. And Jesus said, I've got testimonies around me. And my Father himself, you've never seen him, but he has testified of me. And then lastly, the Scriptures. In verse 39, he was referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so at that time, the ultra-Orthodox, the Pharisees, they believed that they could attain eternal life by religiously observing all the aspects of the law of Moses, while missing the aspects of the Old Testament law that pointed to the Messiah and the once-for-all sacrifice he would provide. So they were absorbed in the law, but they missed the altar. They were focused on the Ten Commandment tablets, but they missed the blood and the sacrifice. And they missed how all of that was being presented to point to the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. In verse number 43, he said, I am come in my Father's name, you receive me not. If another come in my own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor of one another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now I'm almost done, but I want to point this out. The law of Moses accuses us of our guilt. Read the Ten Commandments. You've never put anything before the Lord. You've never taken His name in vain. You've kept a day holy. Huh? You never dishonored your parents. Never stolen anything. I mean, the law of God shows us our failings. It accuses us. We need forgiveness. We need salvation. And so he said, you're putting all your trust in Moses. If Moses came down off Mount Sinai now, he'd break the Ten Commandments again if he saw how you're acting. And so don't trust Moses, trust Christ. Verse 46, if you had believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Well, that really offended them because they really thought they were the experts on the law of Moses. And Jesus said, you're missing everything. You're missing the whole point. You're putting all the jigsaw pieces together, but it's not forming a picture because you have the wrong thing in mind. The Scriptures testify of Christ. One day when my little girls were little, one of them, probably was Elizabeth, she had a jigsaw puzzle and they're all scattered across the kitchen table. And I looked at all those pieces of the puzzle and I said, what in the world is that supposed to be? It didn't look like anything except a bunch of pieces of a puzzle. And she flipped the box over and showed me the picture that it's supposed to make. Once you see the picture, then you can put the pieces together. That's how it is. You have a bunch of jigsaw pieces through the first 39 books of the Bible. But once you've seen Jesus, you can see how all those pieces fit together. And you say, wow, what a beautiful picture of Christ. But if you reject Christ, how are you going to put the pieces together? You're going to come up with something that God didn't intend. So all of this points to the fact that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God, that we should honor Him as we honor the Father. We should believe upon Him. We should believe His words. We should trust Him as our Savior and be saved. And we should honor Him and love Him and live for Him as the only begotten Son of God.